In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is a great feast in the church of in our church. It's the Feast of Pentecost. You know, and probably this feast is maybe the least looked forward to feast of all the year. Why? Because we have to fast tomorrow. So usually people don't look forward to this feast, but it's one of the greatest feasts in the church. And if you look at Christ's redemptive work on earth, he came and was incarnate on our behalf. So in that we celebrate that God himself became man. Then in his holy resurrection, we celebrate God's or Christ's victory over death, the thing that, you know, stung us, or the thing that was basically the pest that was after us and always got after our souls. Christ defeated this in his holy resurrection when he rose from the dead. Then, during the Ascension, we celebrate God ascending, or Christ ascending to the Father and sitting at his right hand. And today, we celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, how the Holy Spirit came and descended upon the apostles and established the church. And what did that do? What it did, it unified us to the body of Christ. So now, after the Feast of Pentecost, I can say that I died with Christ. I can say that I arose with Christ, because that is the link between us both. That is the common denominator between what I have and what God has. So he gave us what was his in his Holy Spirit. And today also, the scriptures have been fulfilled. And the promise that we heard today in the book of Acts, it says in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So God's will come for all flesh, for everybody, for the Jews, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the black, the white, whoever. His Spirit has come and poured out among all flesh. And if we think about it, this is something that's very serious. It's not something to be taken for granted. And we know that this was a promise in the Old Testament. And as we know, all of God's promises are true. St. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 1, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen." So all of God's promises are sure and yes. None of his promises are no, including this one in which he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. So what does this mean, that he poured out this Spirit on all flesh? What does this mean? Suppose I want to tell you, I'm going to approach you and say, I want to borrow from you $1 million. You're going to say, why do you want $1 million? To build a church? No, I want $1 million because I need to go have a surgical procedure in England, and when I come back, I'll pay you the money. You might look at me and say, okay, maybe if you ask for $100, $1,000, or $10,000, you're asking for $1 million. How do I know you're going to pay it back? And I know, you know, they don't pay priests $1 million, so how are you ever going to pay me back? So what I tell you, okay, I'll give you some collateral for that. And that's what the bank does. Anytime you go to the bank, want to borrow money, they want collateral or some sort. So I say, okay, I'll give you my house. You think to yourself, well, your house isn't worth, you know, $1 million, so that's not good enough. So then I think to myself, okay, how about if I give you my son? And then you might say, okay, then he's maybe talking a little bit serious. I think he'll be back. So I say, I'll give you my son, and you say, I don't know, I want a little bit more than just your son. And what if I say, okay, I'm going to have a surgery here before I go, take out one of my kidneys and give you my kidney. I can live off one kidney. And I'll come back and I'll take my kidney and my son from you, and I'll give you $1 million. Then you'll be like, now you're talking, Abuna. That sounds good. Why? Because I gave you my son and my kidney. Christ did the same thing with us. Or God did the same thing with us. He not only gave us his Son, but he also gave us his Holy Spirit, something of himself. And this works as a guarantee. Let's complete the verse in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So Christ, or God, has given us this Holy Spirit as a guarantee that he'll come back and he'll unite us all and we'll go up to heaven with him. So this, the Holy Spirit, is our guarantee that God will fulfill all his promises as he promised. And as we know, God fulfilled many more promises. We know when God said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to save the world, he fulfilled that promise and gave us our Lord Jesus Christ. When God said, he who drinks my eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and I'll raise him in the last day, he did that, and we have that on the altar today. When he said, if you confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive them, we have that today in the sacrament of confession. So all of the promises that are in Scripture have been fulfilled, and they're guaranteed through the work of the Holy Spirit. However, this guarantee, this son, you know, if I gave you my son and my kidney, what if I came back and you lost my son and my kidney died? Well, you think you're going to get your money back? Probably not. Or definitely not. So what is our responsibility towards this Holy Spirit that we got from God, or that we received from God? The first is our responsibility is not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, St. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we're called to not grieve the Holy Spirit that is within us. And what grieves the Holy Spirit more than sin? When I live in a sinful life, when I'm taken in the pleasures of the world, and the dissipation that's, you know, in our society, and just doing whatever feels good, doing whatever I want, with no, and all in the name of freedom. So doing all the any kind of sin, and that's why he mentions here wrath, anger. If, you know, if I'm angry at my wife or my husband, or I just yell at my kids, you know, all of these things are displeasing to God, and they grieve the Holy Spirit of God that is within us. And as we know, where sin is, God cannot be. What fellowship does darkness have with light? They can't. If there's light, then there's no darkness. If there's darkness, that means there's the absence of light. There's no light. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we are attracted and are we invite sin into our life. And notice here he uses the word grieve, which is like sadness. And this is an appropriate description of how God feels towards us. Oftentimes we feel like, yeah, okay, I'm going to sin, then God's going to hate me, he's going to punish me, he's going to send, you know, something to harm me, I'm going to fail in my classes, I'm going to fail in my business, I'm going to do this. So we end up having this relationship with God because we feel he's up there like Zeus, and as soon as we do something, he's going to send a lightning bolt to earth and strike us with it. God doesn't work that way. God is grieved. He is saddened when we do. Just like a parent, when they see their children not succeeding, they're grieved. They don't say, because you didn't do good in school, I'm going to cut your arm off or something. Absolutely not. but it just grieves us as parents. And this, we look at this fatherly characteristic and the example of the prodigal son. We don't see when the son came back to his father and came to his senses and he came back, we don't see that the father and says, oh, you took my money, you're going to work as a slave for me and pay me back all the money that you owed. We don't see that, but we see him readily and easily accepting his son back to him. So he was saddened, and now he was happy. The son was dead, and he is alive. So that's what makes me happy. So when we grieve the Holy Spirit and are attracted towards a sinful lifestyle, this grieves the Holy Spirit that is within me. So to avoid grieving the Holy Spirit, St. Paul tells us to be kind to one another, be giving to one another, be tender-hearted, be compassionate, you know, show mercy to your brothers and sisters, show mercy and patience to your children and your husband and your wife, and to forgive one another. Forgive and forget. Let's not hold grudges against our family members and in our friends and our co-workers, and hold them and not be able to forgive them and remember them. But let's learn to forgive and forget. The second responsibility that we have towards the Holy Spirit is to not resist the Holy Spirit. The Jews, when Saint after Saint Peter, Saint Stephen gave his discourse to them all in Acts chapter 7, very long discourse. It says to this, Saint Stephen says, after all that I said, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers? So he says, you grieve the Holy Spirit because you weren't willing to accept the word that I was giving you. You weren't able to accept the message that I was giving you. And this comes to any distraction in our life that keeps us from listening or keeps us from having this relationship with God. If my computer keeps me from reading the Bible, this is kind of like we're not interested in what the Holy Spirit has to say. We want to, you know, just live our life as we want. If I, you know, I'm busy texting on my phone or whatever, while there's a sermon being given, while the gospel is being read, while the Holy Spirit is trying to enter into my heart and enter into my mind and my soul, and we are just distracted and, you know, not even willing to listen. So resisting the Holy Spirit is resisting its work in us. So there's a question. The Jews resisted the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Can the Holy Spirit work in somebody who doesn't believe? Question. St. Peter or St. John says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. So yes, the Holy Spirit can work in somebody who's not a believer. So oftentimes we say, oh yes, my coworkers or whatever, they're not even Christians, so how, I'm not even going to bother with them. Or I'm not. But the Holy Spirit can work in them. Yes, it doesn't dwell within them like it does you and I, but it can still work in them to attract them. And that's why it says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What's this drawing force? What's this drawing power? It's the work of the Holy Spirit within them. So Christ here doesn't say, or God doesn't use, you know, something to tempt us to bring him closer to him. He doesn't say, oh, if you come to church, there's a chocolate cake waiting for you. Oh, but I love chocolate cake, so I'll come to church so I can have this chocolate cake. No, but he uses the Holy Spirit to work within us. And that's to our advantage as being his children, because we know that there's nothing I can do to bring somebody else, maybe, but God can, because he knows the what's in the hearts and the depths of everyone. So can someone resist the Holy Spirit and still be saved? Can somebody resist the Holy Spirit and still be saved? I think the answer to this question is yes. And the prime example is St. Paul. St. Paul, when he was before he was Christian, he persecuted the church. You can say that he resisted the Holy Spirit, because he saw the disciples, he saw Christ he heard or saw Christ crucified, and he saw what the disciples did. He witnessed the stoning of Saint Stephen for the sake of Christ, and this maybe the Holy Spirit was knocking on the door of his heart to try to come in. But finally, when Christ came to him and met him on the way to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, who are you persecuting? He said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Then he came to his senses. And then it says in 1 Timothy, he says of himself, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. So yes, somebody can still get to heaven and still be saved if he resists of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, continual resistance of the Holy Spirit can evolve into permanent refusal. And this is what our Lord says in Matthew 12. He says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So this refusal of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in me, is what is the end of our relationship with God. But as long as we are alive and we still care to come to God and we want a relationship with him, then this isn't refusal. We may resist now and then, but it's not refusal. But just be warned that continual resistance can eventually lead to refusal if we're not careful. So this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or refusal of the Holy Spirit, it's not merely denying His presence or denying His divinity, but it's refusing His work in my life, the saving work. So you can take Kida as a rule. There is no unforgivable sin except the sin that is without repentance. Again, there is no unforgivable sin except the sin that is without repentance. The third thing the third responsibility we have in regard to the Holy Spirit is to do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench it. And quenching is kind of like to extinguish, to put out. What came to my mind is kind of like, you know, the old days, they used to use those locomotives that you'd have to put the coal in, and as long as you kept putting the coal in, the fire would get hotter, and it would make the steam, and the steam would drive the engine, and it would keep going, the train would keep going. What would happen if I stopped putting the coal in? What would happen if I stopped doing that? The train's eventually going to stop. So the same thing, when we quench the Holy Spirit, we're not putting that coal in the fire. We're just, you know, letting it sit there, and as much, you know, the flame that it has, and then when it goes out, it goes out. And this we see in the example of Felix, the governor or the procurator. It says that St. Paul was preaching to him and he was telling him about Christianity. And then in Acts 24 it says, "And after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" So, you know, Felix heard all these nice things, but then he stopped putting coal. He stopped listening. He said, "Go away for me until, you know, I call you again, until it's convenient for me." Oftentimes we do the same thing. We tell Christ and we tell God indirectly, "Go away from me now until a convenient time. I can't pray this morning because I'm tired. I woke up late. But I watched this really nice TV series, and after it was finished, I was tired and I couldn't read the Bible." So these things, it's like we feel that it's not important. Although Christ, God Himself, poured out Himself for us, He gave us His Son, He gave us His Holy Spirit, like His kidney, and gave this to us and entrusted us with it, and then sometimes we say, no big deal. I would surely, as a father, if I gave somebody my son to watch over, I would surely hope that they would be extra vigilant in watching my son, just as I'm sure they would if I watched their son. And actually even more so. If I had to watch somebody's son, I may pay more attention to his son than my son, just because I know that this, you know, this isn't mine. If he falls, if he hurts himself, you know, we would be more diligent to look after what was given to us by somebody else, and how much more so if it's God Himself. So when we quench the Holy Spirit, it can be quenched by a couple of things that I thought of. The first is our environment. What environment do I put myself in? Do I surround myself with good people at school and my friends? Do I surround myself with good friends that will bring out the best in me? Or do I surround myself with people that, you know, say foul language, that say bad jokes, that do all these things and then they negatively influence my life? Do I surround myself with people that aren't really, desire really to come to church and have a relationship with church? Do I surround myself with people that want to bring me away from church and bring me away from the body of Christ? And this happened to the wisest among the wise. We might say to ourselves, "Yes, Abuna, I realize that, but I don't do any of these things." But this happened to the wisest person, Solomon. Solomon, it was said that no one was as wise as he was at that time and forever. So he was like the wisest man on earth ever. And what happened? Eventually he married these foreign wives, although God told him not to. And what does it say in Scripture about this? He says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." So his wives turned his heart the environment that he chose for himself turned his heart away from God. So this is a warning to all of us. Our environment, the people that we surround ourselves with, is important. We might say, yes, but I'm strong, but I'm a servant, blah, blah, blah. But this, it wasn't above Solomon. Solomon was a king. He was anointed by God. He was, one of the best. But he himself fell. Also the tongue. My tongue can quench the Holy Spirit within me. Like I said, if we say bad jokes, if we gossip about somebody, if we're judging other people with our tongue, all of these things, when we do them, the Holy Spirit temporarily leaves. Like I said, there's no fellowship with darkness and light. So the Holy Spirit says, oh, you're going to do these things? I'm going to excuse myself for a little bit. And when you're done, I'll come back and try to bring you back. So let's not quench the Holy Spirit by what we speak, by the language of putting people down, the language of gossip, talking about people behind their backs and making them look bad to elevate myself. Let's be cautious of these things. The fourth thing that we can do is, or the fourth thing that we're commanded regarding the Holy Spirit, is to not defile the temple. It says in St. Paul, everybody's familiar with this verse, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Yeah, everybody loves that verse. Everybody knows that verse. But what's the rest of the verse say? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So if anybody defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. That's pretty serious. Now, you might say, okay, and he says anyone. He didn't say somebody else. He said anyone, including myself. If I defile this temple of God, God will destroy me. God forbid, and may God give us the enlightenment and the realization that this is the temple of God that he purchased with his blood and put his Holy Spirit in, so we can glorify his name in it, so we can tell people and show people Christianity and show people love. But when I defile it and treat it unjustly and unrighteously, this is very displeasing and saddening to God. And one day, there's going to be a judge. And that judge, when we come and stand before him in the last day, he's going to say, what have you done? What have your works? Did you show mercy? Did you love? Did you try to maintain peace? What did you do? And then, if he sees that we didn't, he's going to say, give me back my Holy Spirit, and he will leave us to destruction. So this temple that we have is God's temple. It's not our own. Anyone who defiles it, God will destroy him. The last and final thing that is our responsibility, our role in the work of the Holy Spirit, is to manifest it in our way of life. Manifest it in the way that we live. Not because I'm Christian and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, that's an excuse to do whatever I want. Absolutely not. On the contrary. It was said in the Old Testament of a man who was very faithful to God. And this man was Daniel. He was very faithful to God, and whatever, the king said, eat this kind of meat, he said, no, because I'm fasting. He said, okay, I'm going to set up an idol and worship him. He said, no, because I only worship God, and to him only do I only bow down to God. And it was known about him. So it came to pass at one time, King Belshazzar had trouble because he had a festival, and he saw some writing on the wall, or he saw a hand writing something on the wall, and he didn't know what it was meant. His magicians and everybody else didn't know what it meant. So then what happens? The queen, his wife, advised him and says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. How did they know? How did they know this man had the Holy Spirit in him? Because of what he did, because of what he stood up for. So when our friends and our colleagues tell us, oh, why don't you come to drink to this drinking party with us, and we say no, is that something we should be embarrassed about? No, because we're witnessing. We're saying the Holy Spirit that I have in me is telling me not to do these things. And if I do it, I'm defiling this temple. So, we need to be, a kid that manifests God in my life, manifests Christ in my life. And if you think about it, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in all of our life is to what? Is to transform us into Christ, to make us Christ-like. So we can do that by manifesting like Daniel did, the Holy Spirit's work in our life through how we act. So just as a summary, God is very invested and fully vested in our relationship. He gave us His Son to have a relationship with us. He gave us His Holy Spirit, His kidney, you know, to have a relationship with us. As a guarantee that I gave you these things and I'm going to save you. And believe me when I promise you that one day there's going to be a judge, and one day we're going to face Him, and to the righteous you're going to come with me and sit at the right hand of the Father. And all of these great promises we hear in Scripture, He says, believe me, these will come true because of My Son and because of the Holy Spirit that I've given you. Also, what is our role in the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? We said not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to sadden Him and ignore Him, not to resist Him, not to resist His work within me. When He rebukes me, heed the rebuke and turn. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't, you know, extinguish it. Keep putting fire in the engine, or coal in the engine, to keep it going. Keep up your Bible readings and your spiritual readings and your prayers. All of these things are putting coal, investing in what God has given you in His Holy Spirit. And fourthly is, do not defile the Holy Spirit, because whoever defiles the Holy Spirit, God will destroy him. And finally is that we're called to manifest the work of the Holy Spirit in my life by the way that I live. May God grant us that the Holy Spirit will dwell within us richly and bear fruits worthy of the name by which we were called, and that is Christians. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.